Today is going to be the last message in this series about embracing differences. We're in Romans 14 as the basis for this idea about embracing differences. It's differences in lifestyles, habits, practices that are pertaining to disputable matters in Scripture, not disputable matters in the culture, because the culture oftentimes disputes about a lot of things that God has spoken definitively about. So there are different ways of handling situations. There are different styles, different personalities. People have different temperaments. And as long as they are not contrary to what God has spoken clearly about, we are to entertain and tolerate it. And that's just how diverse things are in Christ. And that's a challenge to many of us. And so it's important, particularly in a church that's multi-generational, multicultural, and multi-class. There's some things that people do simply because it's common to the ethnic group, not that God shouted it from heaven. Or things that are common to their class that are different than how someone else did it, how they were raised. It's okay to be different, and we have to be all right with that. And so what I want to do today is just begin with one of the verses in Romans 14, verse 4, is really the base of today's message. In that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, makes this statement to the church there in Rome. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand for the Lord, for the Lord is able to make them stand. The idea is here is, who are we to judge another man's servant or another woman's servant? That is, you know, if you got two servants and they're told to do two different things, then who are we to come along to say what they should be doing when they are really serving someone else? That's the mindset. But the main idea in today's message is this. In God's sovereign and providential judgment, he has brought together under one roof the strong in faith and the weak in faith in local churches in preparation. Someone say preparation for what? So on earth, our understanding of the love of God will become so second nature that there will be no hesitation about receiving other diverse souls when we get to heaven. The whole idea is that we have to get along with each other believers who are different than us here on earth, because it's going to be very diverse in heaven. There can't be any hesitation in heaven. And so we have to remember that. We practice on earth for the big game in heaven. So today I'm going to consider four objections of the weak when disputable matters are improperly handled by the strong in faith. Last message, we talked about the challenge to the strong in faith. And so this week we're going to talk about the objection of the weak in faith to how disputable matters are handled by the strong in faith in a local church. So we're going to look at four objections. And objection number one is that the strong in faith, or the mature Christians, it seems that the more mature they are, or the more strong they are, the more out of touch with the love of Christ they seem to become. It just seems that way, how more jaded, more sterile and stern, we become more rigid. And I want to look at Apostle Paul's life, because he was won over by the love of Christ so much so that he was willing to give up eating meat for the sake of a weaker brother in the faith. And this is the same Apostle Paul who tells us not to make a mountain out of a molehill of petty practices. But in order to really appreciate the love that Paul had for Christ, it will help us to understand what Christ did for him in order for Apostle Paul to love him that much. Remember what Jesus told Simon in Luke 7, that he who is forgiven much loves much. So let's see how much Paul had to be forgiven, whereby he loved Christ so much that he was willing to put aside his personal preferences for the sake of a weaker brother and sister. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. I would like for someone to turn to Acts 22:4, read Acts 26:11, 1 Corinthians 15:9, and Galatians 1, verse 13 and verse 23. This gives us a picture of who Paul was. His name was Saul before who he was, before Christ got a hold of him, what he was doing, so we can get a sense of how much he was forgiven. So in that order, go ahead and read.
I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison.
That's Apostle Paul. He persecuted Christians. Some died as a result.
Acts 26:11. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities.
I was way to find them Christians.
1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church.
Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Verse 23. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.
Amen. That gives us just a little glimpse of Paul and what he was before. You can read the story about his conversion in the book of Acts. But as a result of Christ extending his grace to Apostle Paul, Paul was so overwhelmed with the love that he received that in turn he loved those who were even different than he was. That's why he tells the other apostles that God's sending me to the Gentiles. Paul, being Hebrew, he could be any more different than a Hebrew to be a Gentile. But he went to the Gentiles to reach them for Christ. So by the same grace that Jesus extended to Paul, Paul extended to the weaker brothers and sisters in the faith around the subject of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. So when you read chapter 14, when he talks about meat offered to idols, Paul basically says, idol is nothing. But if it's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble in his faith and his belief, then I'm not going to eat around him. And so you can see how the Apostle Paul was willing to be just as gentle and graceful and forgiving and accommodating to those who are weaker in the faith, just as Christ was to him. Christ had every reason to pounce on him, to destroy him, and to just ramrod him with the truth. And so the grace that prompted Christ to forgive Paul also prompted Paul not to make a molehill out of the petty practices of the weak. People who are weaker than us are going to do things that we don't agree with. It's not our job to fix them. If it does not violate the basic tenets of the faith, it's okay to be different. And that's what we really have to get, because there's going to be diversity in heaven. And so when the forgiveness of our sins does not translate into us being tolerant of the weaknesses in others, then perhaps all along, we never realize just how utterly sinful our sin was to God. Maybe we don't feel that we did much to be forgiven for. And likewise, maybe we don't have that much love in us to have that kind of compassion for a brother and sister. But if we were really in touch with how utterly sinful we were to God, if we're in touch with that, we would say, oh my goodness, how much you had to just tolerate from me. We will find ourselves compelled to be more tolerant of the weaknesses in others. And so it's important that we have a clear understanding of how utterly detestable our sins were to God. The best way to determine how utterly detestable our sins to God is to look at what it took to make things right again between us and God. And what did it take to make things right with us and God? It took Jesus' humiliation, his punishment, his beating, his suffering, and his death by crucifixion. to make things right between you and God and me and God. That's how God felt about our sin. So as trivial we might think the things we did were before we came to Christ, they weren't trivial to God. When we believe that we were kind of all right and didn't have a whole lot to be forgiven for, we aren't going to have that much love for God, because we don't really think he had to do that much to save us. And see, and that's the problem. And that's why many of us are so intolerant of others, why many of us cannot get to the point where we could endure someone that's different. So many of us look at different as being wrong. And that's a problem. That's the first objection that the weak have to the strong in faith. The second objection is that the strong and mature Christians seem to treat the needy no different than the culture at large treats the needy. That's their objection. It may be a perception, but that's how many of them feel. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus said. In the world's cursed condition that we're in, Jesus made an assessment. In John 12:14, Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." In this cursed world, there will always be poor. But he makes it clear in Matthew 25:40 that the poor are really his representatives, in the sense that what is done to them is also done to him. In his parable, Jesus says, "The king will reply, 'I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" You know, so when we're strong in faith, we can least afford to treat the needy and the poor the same way the secular world treats them, the way the secular world views them, or the way the secular world relates to them. Far too often, the strong in the faith point to the decisions that those who are weak in the faith made in their past that got them in the predicament that they're in. And it's so easy to blame the victim, because by blaming the victim, the strong actually excuse themselves from wholeheartedly assisting them. Well, their decisions gotten in that situation. They made their own bed, they're sleeping in it. It's so easy to blame the victim because it puffs up the pride often of those who are strong in their faith, thinking that they made the right decision. Oftentimes, it wasn't about us making the right decision. It's about God stepping in and taking over. But oftentimes, the strong in the faith get puffed up about the decisions they made and how it led to the life that they have, which really attributes them to their successes and achievements, when really it was by the grace of God. And that's the third point. It's so easy to blame the victim because it blinds us to the reality that but for the grace of God, I would be in the same predicament. The truth is that God allows the poor to exist so the strong in faith can demonstrate the extent to which they love Christ. For when he pulled them up from the spiritual, if not physical, gutter. See, we can show Christ how much we appreciate what he did for us by doing it for someone that's in need. Now, he pulled us out of the spiritual gutter or a physical gutter. And when we exist under the same local church, it's an opportunity of us of showing that love. And hence, whatsoever you've done to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done also unto me. The poor is not there for our criticism. The needy is not there for us to fix them, to tell them what they did wrong and what they should do that's right. They're there for us to express compassion towards them for what Jesus did for us. The third objection is that the strong in faith tend to only fellowship with others who are strong in faith. You know, God has made humans in such a way that we possess varying degrees of mental attainment, various abilities of judgment, as well as differences in discernment, so that we might learn tolerance and love. My mother had to put up with my hard head. It's probably a saint in heaven. She learned tolerance and love. People are very diverse. If the strong disassociate with the strong, you know, that's simple and easy. If we are going to be like Christ, Christ always ministered to a mixed multitude. There were strong, weak, educated, uneducated, faithful, doubters, haters, believers. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to get to the place where we can wrestle with our own preferences and wrestle with the need of others to experience our love and get to the place where we can represent Christ in that encounter, in that relationship, in that community of faith. God put us all under the same local church. The weak brother, the frail sister in the church is not there as fodder to jokes and criticism. He or she is there to help the strong in faith learn how to be tolerant and learn how to love. That goes against the grain of the 21st century secular mindset. When we go into the world, we have to brace ourselves for hatred. It could be racism or it could be haters. And we kind of brace ourselves for it. The danger with that is often at the expense of tolerance and love. We try to protect ourselves from getting hurt. And so we end up having a guarded, a cold, a closed presentation in relationships because of that. So what we've done, we allow the secular culture dictate our personhood. Not dictated directly, but dictated indirectly. In other words, they could tell us what to do, and we could do it. We can get control that way. They can tell us what to do, and we always not do it. They can control us that way, too. The way to be is to understand the biblical worldview, which includes that people are going to not like you, people are going to make fun of you, and people are going to hate you. Go out into the world knowing that you're going to get insulted. They're going to hate you. Don't try to avoid that, because avoiding that undoes what we are. And Jesus says, yes, they're going to hate you because they hate me. The same world that crucified Jesus is going to hate us. They're not going to like us. And we have to be okay with not being liked. Sometimes we're so dysfunctional and caught up with people liking us that we end up compromising some very core Christian virtues just to be liked. And we no longer look like Christ. And so the strong in faith, if you're really strong, we have to be okay with someone not liking us. We have to be okay with us being denied or criticism for our views. If they criticize Jesus and kill him, who in the heck think I am that I'm supposed to be excused from it? Or I'm trying to protect myself from it? See, that's the perspective we have to have. The sad thing is, we go into the secular world, we kind of want to be treated in the secular world the way others are treated in the secular world. It's good if it happens that way, but we have to be okay if it doesn't. So I'm not saying nothing wrong with wanting people to like you. That's fine. But we have to make sure that we are conscious of what we're giving up in order for people to like us. Being liked may not be worth it given what we have to do to be liked. That's how we have to think. Because what we want to be able to do, we want to be able to fellowship with our diverse people and in a way where they don't feel offended, they don't feel put off, if they don't feel put down for whatever degree of abilities of mental attainment they have. We are relating to one another as a brother in Christ. That might mean on your job, they might say, you're a vice president. Why are you talking to this guy? He's a brother in Christ. I'm a brother in Christ. I mean, we know that. We're not necessarily have to tell them that. And just say, wait, he and I got something in common, man. Okay? Is it okay with you? You got something in common we're talking about? And we may get penalized for it. They might say, well, you're not aloof enough as a vice president. You're not going to go any further. Well, you just won't go any further. See, it depends on the value that you place on the virtue. If the virtue is important enough, if your love for Christ is important enough to you, if you feel that you've been forgiven much, you would know that you love Christ too much to compromise his virtue so I can get that promotion. That's the kind of life that Christians need to be. Otherwise, we're just going to be assimilated to the world. The fourth objection that the weak have is that often the church mistakes a person who is entrenched in church practices or entrenched in doctrine as being strong in faith. I would say that strength that does not love is not Christ-centered strength. It's some other kind of strength. But when I say that, people always say, what if people slap you in the face because you love? What if people take advantage of because you love? See, when you say that, you're making it about you and not about Jesus. Now it's about you. Now it's about how you're being treated. The thing is, if they slap you in the face for being like Christ, that's how you have to look at it. If they slap me in the face for being like Christ, that's okay, because I'm going to be like Christ. Once you make it about you, you come up with all these scenarios about why you shouldn't do it. You come up with all these scenarios about how it works to your disadvantage because you just made yourself in the center. You need to get yourself out of that seat, put Jesus in the seat, and say, I'm this way because of Christ. So if people are going to try to take advantage of me, if people are going to look down on me, so be it. It ain't about me. It's about me being like Christ. See, that depends on how much value you put on the virtue. And many of us, we center our life around the dictates of the secular culture rather than the dictates of Christ. And we have to be conscious of that, very conscious of that. At some point in time, the Lord had received that very strong Christian when he or she was spiritually weak, sinful, and or ignorant. At some point in time, that strong Christian was received by the Lord. And when the strong in faith remain in touch with how Christ received them, generally, they do feel compelled to receive every man or every woman whom Christ has received as a brother and sister. See, and that's the key. When we are in touch with the extent that we were forgiven and where we were when Christ first received us, it's easy to receive those who Christ have received as someone is received by Christ, not their status or whatever. And that's what we have to be conscious of. Because the truly strong in faith, even though they may not follow their friends or co-workers or somebody else's form of church practice, they will always welcome that person as a fellow believer because Christ has received them. They might have a different practice. It may not be disputable. It may be totally okay. But we have to receive the person. And so when the strong keeps in mind the objections of the weak and the strong also are mindful of the challenges to the strong, see, then that church can flourish. I want to close with this illustration of Romans 4:14. And just to read it again, it says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, let me show you what this means and what it doesn't mean to judge someone else's servant. Now, suppose I was invited to a dinner by a coworker who was blessed with a huge pay raise. And when they served the meal, it was too salty for me. I told the coworker, your cook uses too much seasoning. This food is terrible. Then the coworker said, yeah, bro, I tried 5 cooks until I found the one who seasoned it to suit my taste. This is the way I like it. That's what I used to think the scripture meant about not judging someone else's servant. I thought it meant I should not judge the cook because he's simply doing what the coworker asked. But that's a poor illustration of what the scripture actually meant. And maybe I at one time interpreted that way because my pride put me at the dinner table being served with a coworker. See, the problem with that illustration is that I am a guest of the coworker who bought the food, who paid the salary to cook. But in Romans 4:14, it's not about judging someone that's subservient. See, me judging a cook in that scenario, judging someone that's subservient in their role. So here's the more appropriate illustration. I am assisting the coworker with hosting that dinner. Perhaps I'm the kitchen boy. My responsibility is to do my kitchen tasks in such a way as to win my coworker's praise. The coworker employs the cook and me. I am not to judge the cook's work, and the cook is not to judge mine. The kitchen boy. We both stand and fall in the eyes of my coworker. That's the correct understanding of Romans 14:4, is that we're both in the church, the strong in the faith and weak in the faith, are servants of the Lord. I can't weigh in on what the Lord is compelling them to do. If not eating, in this example of Romans 14, if that person who does not eat meat that was offered to idols is their personal devout act to God, they leave that alone. That's his devout act to God. And if I say, that idol is nothing. Idols, it's just wood. If someone sacrificed a lamb to it, it didn't do anything. It's okay to eat that. If that's my understanding, fine. That has more to do with my relationship with Christ. And I'm not to judge him for not eating. He's not to judge me for eating. That's the proper way to interpret that passage of scripture. of judging someone else's servant. Because we all in the local church are servants to God. Let's pray.